Tape recorded message number TL-446. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32. This 32nd chapter, which is rightly titled in most all Bibles as being the Song of Moses. It begins with the words, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." Is there somewhat of a mystery as to why it opens this way, as to why heaven and earth is called a witness? But at least they are. If this stands for the inhabitants of heavens, which it could, along with inhabitants of the earth, and it could stand for that, then all of these are supposed to give ear to the words that God will speak here, even though they're spoken in connection with the people of Israel. Second verse, "My doctrine, that is, my teaching, shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord." To publish the name is to speak of his character. Your name stands for your character. And we often speak of those who might try to destroy, a man would say, "They're trying to destroy my good name," and so on. That would be the character that he has built up, the reputation he has built up. But he is going to publish the name of the Lord, Jehovah. And he says, "Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." They should. He is the rock upon which a man can build a safe and sure foundation. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Yes, when it says that God did this or God did that, we can always rest assured that it was a perfect work. There are those who would tell me that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 opens, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," that really what he created was a chaos. Not a cosmos, an order, but a chaos that was waste and empty. No, the very fact that it says that God created, we could just as well say, as one teacher suggests, that God perfected the heavens and the earth. So his work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. The God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. This is what he has to say about God. But now he says of the people of Israel, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? God, who had looked ahead to see what Israel would do, and he's going to allow them to walk after their own ways and taste the bitterness of that. And when we remember that this was to be read every 7 years, as they would renew the covenant every 7 years, when all Israel came before it, he would be saying to the people that stood there, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" Seven, remember the days of old. It doesn't just say the days of old, but remember the days of the outflowing. And he is speaking here about the outflowings of God. The flowings of God. That is the meaning, the basic meaning of the word olam. We wouldn't translate it that way. If I were translating it, I believe I would just carry over the Hebrew word but I would set forth its meaning, that this means ever-flowing. Remember the days of the flow. Consider the years of many generations. You ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. Verse 8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when the Most High divided the nations their portion, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Exactly what this is telling us, I want to confess at the present time I do not know. And I don't want to come up with some Mickey Mouse rinky-dink explanation just to make out like that I do know. I do not know here just what is being set forth or what is being said, whether this is God looking at the future when he divides to each nation its portion, and then he will set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. It seems like here that God is speaking of the past, but, you know, God speaks of the future and puts it in the present tense. He speaks of the future and puts it in the past tense as if it's already accomplished. And I'm more inclined to believe that this is God speaking of the things that are not as if they were, as we are told that he does in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. I wrote a leaflet on this subject, the things not being as if they were being principle, for it is a definite principle, and as far as I'm concerned, I would apply the principle here that the time will come when God will divide to the nations their portion, and then that will be when he separates the sons of Adam, all of them, but he will set the bounds of the people, and this will be according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. That's his portion. And Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Verse 10, he found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness he led him about. He instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, and those who have made a study of the flight of eagles and the care of the mother for the young, that on their first flight that she actually flies under them. Any time at all they could settle upon her back, but she actually flies under them, and that is an interesting report. I can't tell you the truth of it, but those who have made a study of the action of eagles put this forth as a truth, that she's actually bearing them. So in verse 12 we read that the Lord alone did lead them. Jehovah alone did lead them. And he wants them to keep this in mind, that when they came out of Egypt, and that it was Jehovah alone that led them, and they did not have the image of some strange God marching up at the front to show them the way. No, sir, it was Jehovah, the invisible one, and he alone did lead them. Verse 13, he made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, that he made him suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Notice it was oil out of the flinty rock and honey out of the rock. Butter of kine, that's the cows, milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat. Jeshurun is a name which is applied to the people of Israel. Now, as to the reason for this name, I checked up in the among the scholars as to why this name is used, and I cannot find anything at all that seems satisfactory, and I know of nothing else in Scripture as to why that they would be called by this name. One commentator that I have followed, he just passes over it and has nothing whatsoever to say on this 15th verse. So I got no help there. Jeshurun waxed fat, and he kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art growing thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock, the very foundation upon which it was built. He lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. That's a pregnant statement, and it's full of meaning. He forsook the God what made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. You know, I often think of people who join churches. And as a rule, those who join churches are supposed to be professing faith in Jesus Christ. That is, they say, I have faith in him and I want to become a member. And then when something goes wrong, they just simply give it all up. They care not for the Lord. They care not for Christ. They think not upon him. Bible study ceases and prayer ceases. I believe that those who turn from the church should turn to Jesus Christ. If they do not, then they simply show that they had nothing. And the very profession that they made of having Christ was entirely false, because once the church was gone, they just had nothing. Well, the very man speaking to you at this present moment is a man who found it essential, in order to serve God as I wanted to serve him, to turn from the church. But when I did, I had something. I had the Lord Jesus Christ before I ever became a member. No church gave him to me. And I had the Lord Jesus Christ when I left it and no longer held membership in any organization, and have not had membership in any organization for well over 50 years. Now, and yet I've had Jesus Christ all the time. He's just been everything to me. I found him a constant help, someone that I could turn to in times of need, in times of difficulty. I've found him to be everything to me, because I had him before and I had him afterwards. So if those turning from the church do not turn to Jesus Christ, they simply show that even the profession of faith that they made when they went in, that is, of having a faith in Christ, of having him as their Savior, that profession was entirely false. Otherwise, they would have just as much when they came out as when they went in of the reality, and they should turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let us go on here. Notice the last part of the 15th verse once again. He forsook God which made him. God the Creator. He lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils. And remember that this is written so that it will always be applicable. And in it, God does call the things that are not as if they'd already happened. And most of these have not happened yet. But let me tell you, when they do happen, when they do take place, and then the next 7 years comes around, whatever it might be, and they read this, then they will be reading that which carries a very powerful message to all in Israel that hear it. Keep that in mind. They sacrificed unto devils, this is the 17th verse, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not, of the rock that begat thee, the rock that brought thee forth, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee, and formed thee as a nation. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. And I would like to mention here that that word end is the word akarith, the word that we had in the 29th verse of the 31st chapter. And wherever you find the word akarith, and Young's Concordance would give you all the occurrences, it always refers to the outcome or the result especially in the usage made of it in the Hebrew. It is not exactly like the Hebrew, like the Greek word eschatos, which means last also, and means the end, because that's the Greek idea, but this is the Hebrew idea, and it always means the result. I'll hide my face from them, then I'll see what the result will be, what the sequel, the outcome will be. For that is the basic meaning of this word, Ochareth. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Just children in whom there was not this element called faith. Oh, what is faith? Well, faith is taking God at his word and responding accordingly. You know, people say that they've got faith that their team is going to win the football game. Do you have any word from God concerning that? Any place at all that God's given you a message that says they will? Well, if so, then you could have faith. You could take God's word and you could think accordingly. Say, my team will win no matter what happens. But there's no place that I know of in all the revelation that God has ever given where he ever even refers to a football or knew anything at all about a football. So many people that talk about having faith that this is going to be and faith that that is going to be. Now, you could have confidence. Oh, yes. You could be trusting that this will take place, hoping. All of these things. But when it comes to faith, you've got to have some definite revelation from God that is applicable to this thing. I could have a friend or a loved one desperately in the hospital. I can say, you know, I have the confidence that he's going to make it. I have the confidence that he's going to get well. I trust that he will get well. I pray that he will get well. I hope that he will get well. But without some definite word from God that he is going to get well, I can't say I have faith that he's going to get well, no matter how much I want it. I can't just make up something about faith and say, that's it. You know, the Lord said once, if you pray believing, then you'll get what you desire. You'll get the thing. But what he actually said was, if you pray faithing, for belief, faith, same words in the Greek. But if you ask... not pray, but if you ask, faithing. But you've got to have a word from God concerning this before you can faith. Using the word faith as a verb. Well, here were children in whom is no faith. And there are many today that talk about where faith and use the word faith, but there's never been a time in their life when they have just come face to face with definite truth from God, and they've taken God at his word, and they speak accordingly. I remember a woman that wrote to me from Chicago. She's passed away now and is in the state of death waiting resurrection. After some correspondence, I found out that she was a black woman, and I invited her to come to my class in Evanston, which she did on a number of occasions, especially when we were having our special conferences. And she was a lovely woman indeed. And she told me that she was listening to me on the radio, and she found out for the first time in her life, she'd always been, we'll say, a church woman and always been active in the work of the church, that she found out for the first time in her life that the Bible would actually speak to her, that the Bible would actually tell her things. And what she had to do was find what the Bible was talking about, and even to find who the Bible was talking to, and so on. And she found out that the Bible would actually speak to her. Well, you know, most people don't know that. And therefore, inasmuch as they don't know this, the Bible's never said anything to them, because they're not looking anything. But you know, there are many, many places in the Word of God where I find that the Bible is actually telling me things, and I can take God at his word, and I can think accordingly, and that's faith. But here he speaks of children whom is faith. He says, they've moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, these empty, trashy things that they offered to God, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger. It shall burn to the lowest hell. Now that is the word Sheol. It'll burn unto the depths of Sheol is really what it says. And it will, this fire. It shall consume the earth with their increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Now, as to what time and what event that we will apply this, I do not know. I cannot say. I would like to be able to say, but what event it's speaking of, I don't even want to say at the present time. Because here he's speaking of consuming the earth with her increase, set on fire the foundation of the mountains. Now, whether this would be to that cleansing of the earth that takes place after the great white throne judgment, when God shall make all things new, or even to something that happens in the kingdom. I don't want to set any date on this at the present time. Now, I don't claim to be either fool or angel, and they say that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Well, I don't be either fool or angel, but I'm just not going to tread in here and say that this is this. In verse 33, I will heap mischief upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat, with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents, the dust. The sword without, the terror within, shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. That's the nursing child with the old man, the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among them. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all of this. He would allow this except for the fact that their very enemies, his adversaries and their adversaries, would say, look what our hand is wrought. The Lord Jehovah didn't do all of this. We did this. In verse 28, for they are a nation that is void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. He's speaking right here of the nation of Israel. It became a nation that was void of counsel. Neither is there any understanding in them. And even today, when we look at all of the nations of the earth, and I think today, what is it, about 135 at the present time, nations in the United Nations, but of all of those nations, well, where do you find any real counsel, or where do you find any real understanding, or where do you really find any judgment so that nations know what course to follow or what to do, if it were not for the fact that I do not want to have any time element in these studies. I could point you to things right today, and it wouldn't be hard to point you out to 100 things where that the government of the United States does not know what to do. If you will just think, you will know of many of these things yourself, and if you would think long and put them down, maybe your list would come up to 100 or maybe 1,000, where the government of the United States just simply does not know what to do. Well, this had happened in the time of Israel. People who were supposed to have been made wise by God, they've given up this wisdom, and they lack. It says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. That's the word ochereth again. We've had 3 occurrences of this word. And that they might consider the result, the end that will be the result, the ochereth end, the resultant end of all of this. How should one chase a thousand? And this was Israelites, that one was chasing a thousand. Two put 10,000 to flight. How could this be except their rock had sold them? And the Lord has shut them up. How could this be? Well, it just couldn't be. But he says, their rock is not as our rock. That on which they're building, and which they claim that their very nation rests for its security, their rock, Moses says, is not as our rock, even as our enemies, even our enemies themselves being the judges. You see, one of the names of God is Rock, and Rock describes his character. And Jesus Christ is a rock. A great many hymns has come out of this statement of God, our rock. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. And he hideth me there in the cleft of the rock and covereth me there with his hand, and so on. Many songs have come out of this. And God's called Rock. Now, when the Lord said to the disciples, and saying it through Peter, because what was true of Peter was true of every one of them, the same facts being true. Someone would say to me, since you are born in the United States, you are a citizen of the United States. Well, that's true then of everyone that's born in the United States, if it's born of me. And remember, it was to Peter, he said, I say to you that you are a rock. But he was speaking to the other disciples. The reason he said this to Peter was so that they could take it to themselves and say, that's me. That's me. You see, this was based upon Peter believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then the Lord said, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, and I say you're a rock. Rock, because he had a divine revelation from God, a divine generation of God that caused him to believe that Jesus, the one speaking to him, was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. Well, if that was true of Peter, it was true of the rest if they want to take it themselves. And I don't believe that Judas, who betrayed him, did this. So when he said to Peter, you're rock, you shouldn't have any trouble understanding that. Our God is rock. And here he says, their rock, on which they're building and resting themselves, is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves are the judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants. The Old Testament word, which is translated repent, is not interchangeable with the New Testament word, which is also translated repent. And while we insist that the New Testament word, metanoia, which broken up into its elements means the aftermind and shows submission in advance, but here it has a different meaning. Time will not permit me just to go into it, and there's no use to go into it unless I'm really going to deal with it, and that would take more than the 12 or 15 minutes that I have left. But it shows here some regret for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone, there's none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? Their rock in whom they trusted. As I said before, a rock is something on which you can build. And when the Lord said to these 11, you are rock, These 11 at that moment became the foundational ecclesia, the foundational outcalled ones, upon which the great ecclesia could later be built. And where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. It is God speaking, we might say, almost sarcastically. It is sarcasm. It is satirically. Where are these gods now? Let them rise up and help you. Verse 39. So now that I am he, and there is no God with me, I kill and I make alive. Now, there are those who would take this because God says, I kill and I make alive, that every time that a child is born, it is because that God caused this to be. And that every time that a child dies, it is because that God ordained that this should be. Just because God says, I kill and I make alive. All God says is here is I kill. All God says here is I make alive. And we could show examples where God did kill. There's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram that we read about in the book of Numbers. God did kill. The earth opened up and swallowed them. And God did kill. But God also makes alive. It could mean that he made people alive who were dead, or simply made them living ones in birth. I wound and I heal. But every time someone is wounded, it doesn't mean that God wounded them. We mustn't generalize about this. Neither does every time someone gets well that God healed them. Although God did put the process in the body that heals, just like he put the process that gives rain, that doesn't mean that every time that there's a disastrous flood that God is responsible for it. And he says, neither is there any that can deliver out my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live forever. The word olam is here translated ever. And I live ever flowing. And he does. No cessation. I live perpetually. You see, olam. I whet my glittering sword, and my hand take hold on judgment. I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. Here he calls nations to rejoice with his people. This could have been translated Gentiles, since Israel is there with the word people. This would take in Israel, but it could have been translated, rejoice, O ye that are not Israel, along with Israel. But he says, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. Now, this is quoted in Romans chapter 14, and it's very important to be familiar with it because this is applied to the coming of the kingdom of God when he shall show judgment to the nations. He will avenge the blood of his servants, will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the ears of the people. He and Hoshea, the son of Nun. There, Joshua is called Hoshea, but his name was really Jehoshua, which is a shortened form of the word for Jehovah, abbreviated form, and Hoshea, which means a savior. And Jehovah Savior is what it means, and he was the son of Nun. So Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. Again, I might mention that's the word Torah, T-O-R-A-H, a word that is very familiar among the Hebrew people today. Torah really means instruction, teaching. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And though through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, this very day that he gave this, you get up into this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up. Be gathered unto thy people. Well, where were his people? His people were in the state of death. What we could say in the Greek, thanatude. Just like solitude is the state of being solitary, thanatos is the word for death, and UDE makes it the state of death. That's where his people were, and he was going to be gathered unto his people. And Aaron, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, he was gathered unto his people. So just to be gathered unto his people does not mean you're going to heaven, but they're now in the same state, the state of death, awaiting resurrection. And the reason that this is going to take place is because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. It has always been difficult to fully understand just what the nature of Moses' transgression was. But we know this, that to whom much light is given, much light is expected, and he that has little knowledge, nothing would be expected of him. But Moses had had such personal dealings and revelations from God that the sin that he committed was simply inexcusable. I often think it had to do with the picture that God was painting. The rock was struck once and water came out, and that Jesus Christ died once, and even he couldn't be crucified afresh. And so when Moses struck the rock the second time, instead of speaking to it, he just destroyed the picture that God was painting, although we can draw this picture from it. So he says, this is the reason for it. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. He said, I'll let you see it all. And when Moses looked upon this land, he saw a land of great beauty. He looked upon it at a distance. His eyes were not dim. He looked upon it at a distance. And with his, must have been a perfect vision. He looked at this land and he saw the rolling hills. He saw the rivers of water that were so important. He saw the land for pasture. He could see trees in blossom. And everything was good about the land. But the people that lived there were people who had so sinned in the sight of God that God didn't even want one of them to be left because of the character that they bore. And so he says, you'll see it. And he looked upon a very, very beautiful sight. And this was the land which God said, I give to the children of Israel. So this is the song of Moses and the end of the life of Moses, although we do have a few more words about him we read of the blessing that was given to the tribes, the various tribes of Israel. You understand, of course, that it all started with one man named Abram. Name later was changed to Abraham. But it started with one man named Abram that God told to get out of his land and go to a land that he would show him. And he promised that he would bless him, and he did. But he said, I'll make you a blessing, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he said, they that bless thee I will bless, and they that curse thee I will curse. And these promises that God made to Abram would not be fulfilled in his lifetime, but they could be inherited And Isaac was the heir, because God said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." But they were not fulfilled even in Isaac, and so the promises passed on to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Jacob meaning a supplanter, where Israel meant a prince of God. And so it was from Israel who became the father of 12 men. And these became, with little variation, but we note there was a little variation there, but we can say, as we often say in round numbers, that these 12 men became the heads of 12 families. Each one had a family, the families grew, and they became 12 tribes. Family groups, they became tribes. And then these 12 tribes made up the 12 tribes of Israel, are what we commonly call the children of Israel, as the Bible often calls it, all Israel, meaning all those that descended out of Israel. Now, our God today can look at that flow. He can see you, or he see me. But if he would trace our genealogies back, there was my father, O.Q. Sellers, and before him, Grover C. Sellers, and so on. He would trace it back. In no way would it take us back to Abraham. Not me. I did not come out of Abraham. People might say, "Well, how do you know?" Well, I'm not going to debate the question if you just want to raise questions that are impossible of answering. But I don't trace my lineage back to Abraham. But there are those that can, and God can, and see it as a constantly flowing river. And you say, "But there could be breaks in that." If there was any breaks in it, then it was taken right up by the son after him, or the seed after him, if that one was cut off and cut out of the line of Israel. And that's the people we have before us right today. And that's the people upon this earth today that we commonly call the Jews, and that we commonly call Israel. Well, the time is up. It has been my great pleasure to teach you. We have yet two more chapters to finish, the 33rd and the 34th chapter, and we'll find interesting things there. So till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.